Is a journey, and asking ourselves the question, do we need a spiritual tune-up to really be on the road that God calls us to be on? It is a fact that the longer we serve Him, the sweeter He grows. But are we serving Him in as complete a way as He wants us to be serving Him? And that's the challenge of Proverbs 3 today. If you turn to that passage, if you haven't already, Proverbs 3, starting verse 5 and going on through verse 12. We're looking today at steering. Last week we looked at alignment. If all of the wheels of your vehicle are not perfectly aligned in a straight path, you're going to have a tendency to veer to the left or to the right. But today we're looking at steering. You know, you can have perfectly aligned wheels and suspension, but if your steering is not sending you the place you ought to go, well, you'll end up in the wrong place. You may end up in a ditch or slammed into an embankment somewhere. Steering is pretty important, as we shall see. Here is the passage. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Let's pray together. Lord, as always, we ask that You would take the potent power of this passage and use it to drill down deep into our hearts, into our understanding of who You are and who we are before You. We ask that You would help to give us clarity of vision in the direction of our lives, and that You would help us to submit our will to Your will. Be willing to walk your path and go your way. For there is no better way than your way. And we will see that the songwriter is right, that the longer we serve You, the sweeter you grow. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, things are changing all around us. Have you noticed that the world is changing? At a very fast pace. And you know, they say that one of the next big things coming out is the driverless car. How many of you would like to get in a car with no steering wheel? I don't know about you, but I'm not too excited about that. These googly cars that are come out and some other ones, you know, you just step in there and you sit in a seat and you look in front of you and there's nothing. There's a dashboard and that's it. I'm not sure I'd be able to get in a car like that. You know, the steering wheel is the primary interface between you and the automobile. It is the vehicle, it is the means by which you direct the vehicle in the path that you want it to go. It's connected through linkages to the wheels. And if you've got an old car like my old VW bus, it's a straight mechanical linkage. Just, you know, iron on iron there. If you've got a newer vehicle, then it's the steering wheel interfaces with an electronic box that then communicates with the tires where you want to go. Have you ever thought about it? In the newer cars, there's not a direct connection between the wheel, the steering wheel, and the wheels on your car. You know, it's the truth that the wheels on the bus go round and round. And where those wheels take you is dependent on the one who's holding the steering wheel. They say that the greatest problem in so many cars is not the car itself, not the mechanics of the car, but the nut behind the wheel. That would be you if you're a driver. They say that 90% of accidents are caused by human error. Somewhere in that accident chain. It may not be your mistake. It might be the person next to you who turned the wheel the wrong way and rammed into you. Might be the person who threw on the brakes at the last second and you couldn't get stopped in time. It could be, but there's almost always driver error involved. Someone, the nut behind the wheel, made the wrong choice and it affected him, it affected her, it may have affected a lot of people around as well. You know, this last week I've been doing a lot of driving. I usually do about 1,000 miles a month, church related. But just in the last few days, I've done a 570-mile round trip up to Gatlinburg to the youth camp and back. And we had a marvelous time there at the youth camp, by the way, and thank you for your prayers as the teenagers were away for that important time. And then I got home, and when I got home, Dana wanted to go to the Peach Festival in Fort Valley, Georgia. So I got up the next day and did another 220-mile round trip. So I've racked up over 800 miles this last week. But you know, I love to drive. I like it. Matter of fact, I confess, I like to be in the driver's seat. I just do. I will ride in the car, but a lot of times I'm thinking, wish I was driving. Some people I'm with, like, I really wish I was driving, you know. I like to be in control. I will admit it. I like to be the one in the driver's seat. And you know, that can be a problem when we get to spiritual application. If you're a person who likes to be in the driver's seat, are you in the driver's seat of your life? And who is it that's telling you which way to go? Are you making that decision on your own? Or are you listening to another voice? Here's a further question to consider. Who taught you to drive? Did your father or mother teach you to drive, or maybe another relative? Did a friend teach you to drive? Maybe a driver's ed teacher taught you to drive. Some of those driver's ed teachers, I think they deserve combat pay sometimes. I've heard some stories about some of those. Who taught you the rules of the road? Who helped you pass the driver's license exam? Who taught you the etiquette? When you're supposed to yield and how you're supposed to act, who was it that convinced you that road rage is always a bad idea? Or did somebody? Who taught you how to read a map, or these latter days, how to punch in your destination to the GPS? The answers to those questions have a lot to do with what kind of driver you are. Because we tend to do as we've been taught. And if we've got a bad habit and someone didn't catch it and correct it, we're going to stay on in that bad habit. Who your teacher is can really matter into what kind of driver you have. Furthermore, who is it that's deciding the direction of your life? Who is it that's deciding what road you're going to be on, where you're going to turn, and why? Who's guiding you through the twists and turns of your life? I don't want to say who's steering you, because to me, it's in this illustration today, the steering is our free will. And I believe the Bible teaches that we have choices. There are some who teach, and they think they see in the Word, and God bless them if they see it there, I don't, that we have no choice, that we're predestined to make all the choices we're going to make, and everything's laid out ahead of time, and we're just along for the ride. I don't read that in my Bible. I see the Lord saying to us, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of this world or of Egypt out of the land which you come. But as for me and my house, as a great model of the Old Testament said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's choice. I believe that we have choice, and the steering is kind of representing that choice. You know, steering a vehicle, whether it's a car or a boat or an airplane or whatever, is nothing but a series of choices. And those choices determine your direction. Those choices determine your safety. So to whom is your will, to whom are your choices submitted? God's not going to make your choices for you, but do you submit your choices before God before you act on them? I think the passage today will speak to these issues for us a little bit, and that's why it's here before us this morning. Again, it's from Proverbs, and except for the first little bit of Proverbs and the last little bit of Proverbs, all of the book of Proverbs is in poetic verse. And we talked a little bit last week about how the Hebrews didn't rhyme words, they rhymed ideas. And the passage we looked at last week, they were parallel ideas. The author would state it one way, and then he'd change it just a little bit and restate it again. It's learning through repetition. Today, we're looking at a different style of rhyming ideas, and it's rhyming complementary ideas. You can usually put it in an if-then kind of format. If the first statement is true, then the second statement follows. Let's look at the first thing in verse 5 here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You see, if you trust in the Lord with all your heart, then you won't lean on your own understanding. You know, because the Bible tells you so, that your understanding is flawed, that it will fail you. And so we're going to trust in God and seek His understanding for our lives. Have you ever gone for a ride with someone whose driving you did not trust? Isn't that a thrill? Maybe it's one of those folks who's just a real friendly person and likes to talk to you while they're driving. I've even ridden in a car with a person who was so friendly, he or she wanted to talk with the people in the back seat. And of course, because they were polite, they wanted to look you in the eye when they were talking to you. So here you are going 60 miles an hour down the road, and the person behind the wheel is looking into the back seat talking to somebody. That does not make me happy. If it makes you happy, I will pray for you. If you're one of those drivers, I will pray for you and everyone who rides with you. We need to be able to trust the people we commit our health and life and safety to when we're going down the road. You know, when I went to youth camp this week, I left before the main group did. Tarina took an advanced team up on Sunday. Of course, we had Sunday evening things to do, so I couldn't go then. But at 6 a.m., I was hitting the road and getting up there so I could help with the setup before the main group got there. And I did what I always do when I go on a fairly long trip. I punched in my destination on the old GPS and put my life in its hands. And I thought I knew which way we were going because, you know, we're going to Gatlinburg, which is in Tennessee, you know. To get to Tennessee, you go 75, right? Well, when we got to that 75-85 split, lo and behold, the GPS took me up 85. And I went, oh, wonder if there's a problem here, but I'm trusting the GPS here. And so I went up 85, and as I got closer and closer to Asheville, North Carolina, and was not in Tennessee whatsoever, I thought, is there another Wayfloy Camp Retreat Center in North Carolina somewhere, and I'm going to the wrong place? But it all worked out okay. Because after a while, it put me on 40 going west, and instead of coming south toward Gatlinburg, I came up and over from the north, and the GPS system said that I saved 45 minutes going that way because I didn't go through all of that traffic, especially coming up through downtown Gatlinburg. So it all worked out. I got there. I trusted my GPS, and it didn't fail me. Of course, it did take me on several dirt roads. You ever had that happen? There's a perfectly straightforward way to get someplace, but you turn onto this dirt road that's kind of like a washboard. You go, blah, 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 but you get there eventually. It's just you see some parts of the country, and that's okay. The mark of faith is the belief that God's way is best, even when it looks like it may not be the right way. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever had the experience of your life taking a certain direction and you think that you have followed God's lead to the best of your ability and it just doesn't look right? It just doesn't look like this is the right way. It looks like you're going to the wrong state. It looks like you're going in the wrong direction. But you've got to trust that God knows what He's doing and He's taking you the right way, His way. I was really tempted at this point in the sermon to ask everyone to raise their hand who agrees with this question. Who here believes that God's way is best? Don't raise your hand. Because you know you're in church. And how awkward is it to not raise your hand to the question, who believes that God's way is best? Not me. Well, what are you doing in church then? But I don't want you to be anything but honest. So I'm just asking you to say in your head, I mean, it seems like the right thing if you're a follower of Jesus to believe that God's way is best. But it does take some faith to hold on to that sometimes. At least it does for me. Remember this, though, if you truly believe that God's way is best, because we're going to get to a bumpy part of the passage in just a moment. First, though, some more complimentary sayings here. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. That's verse 6. If in all your ways you will acknowledge God, then he will direct your paths. This is a requirement for God to direct your life. You cannot be 50% committed to God and expect him to direct your life. You can't be 75% committed to the Lord and expect him to direct. You can't be 99% committed to the Lord and expect him to direct your path. Why? Because he needs your full and total commitment. All of the options have to be on the table for him to lead you in. Let's put it back again in the illustration of driving. Let's say the Lord wants me to go to Marietta. I say, okay, Lord, I'll go to Marietta, but I'm not going 285. You see, I almost got killed on 285 once. I almost got sandwiched by two semi-trailers on 285. That was a thrilling moment. And ever since then, I've not been a big fan of 285. You know, those big tractor trailers, and thank God for them and pray for their drivers. They are the lifeblood of our economy. But so many of them take that road around Atlanta so they don't have to go through Atlanta. And sometimes it seems like you're the only passenger vehicle on 285 and the rest of it's solid 14-wheelers, you know? So most of the time, if it's up to me, I'll avoid 285. But what if the Lord wanted me to go on 285? What if the Lord wanted me to go someplace I was not comfortable, in other words? That happens. God will send you places you're not comfortable sometimes. God will send you places where you might feel in danger sometimes. God will send you into situations where it will be required that you're trusting him as you're going the path of your life. And we can't be distracted from God's will. You know, distraction is one of the great causes of accidents and other problems on the road. You get distracted by your cell phone. You get distracted by what's on the radio. You get distracted by a person in the car. And suddenly you're not paying so much attention anymore to where you're steering and the fact that you are the nut behind the wheel. And something happens, and at 60 or 70 miles an hour, it can happen very quickly. And suddenly, things have taken a turn for the worse. In the same way, we've got to stay concentrated on pursuing God's direction for our lives because something can distract us, and the Bible says the devil wants us to be distracted from God's will. It's very easy to get off on a side road or to run off the road and down an embankment in terms of our spiritual direction if we're not very, very careful. A lot of our distractions involve our presumptions. That whole thing about, well, Lord, I'll follow you to wherever you want, but don't take me this way. Last week, I can't remember if it was after the 8:30 service, the 11 o'clock service, someone said, you know, I'd like for you to preach your testimony sometime. And I hadn't really thought about that. I hadn't done that in a long time. I'm always a little leery of it because when you preach your testimony, it's so easy for it to be about you instead of being about God. But let me give just a little bit of my testimony here because it fits right here, right now. You know, I surrendered to the ministry when I was 18 years old, right about the time I graduated from high school. I just had a conviction on my heart that God wanted to use me vocationally in ministry some way. You know, everyone who follows him, he calls to ministry. But some folks he sets aside for that to be their lifetime investment, their career, their life work. And at the age of 18, I really felt that strongly. I was telling a new friend I almost went to Berry College. And one of the reasons I didn't go to Berry College is because I surrendered to that call and I felt like God wanted me at Georgia State instead. And you know, I went all the way through college. I went all the way through seminary. with this deep conviction that God wanted me to use me vocationally in my life. And I was only a matter of weeks away from graduating and realized I didn't know what I was doing next. And that kind of disturbed me. I didn't know what God wanted me to do. And I prayed about it, and I really sought him about it. And finally, I went to go get some good, wise counsel. You know, if you get stuck in what God's will is, go find some counsel from a brother or sister in Christ that you trust. In my case, I went to a friend that we went through high school together. He was about 2 years ahead of me. He surrendered to the ministry as well. And at this particular time, he was serving his first church out of seminary back here in Georgia. So I came from Kentucky to Georgia. I met with my friend Paris Donahue, who today is a pastor in Chicago. Paris and I met at his church, and we started in his office, but then we started walking around in the woods around his church. Just, I was pouring out my heart about, you know, I've been trying to be faithful, and I've been trying to find out what God wants me to do, and I can't get a peace, I can't get a direction. What can I do? And Paris stopped. He stopped so fast in our walk that I almost ran into him, and he turned around and looked me right in the eye. And you always know you're fixing to get it when someone looks you right in the eye, right? And he said, "What have you told God you can't do or won't do?" And that threw me back. Threw me back a little bit. And I thought, well, I mean, it's obvious that I can't be a minister in a church. I mean, God certainly wants to use me in evangelism or in outdoor recreation ministry or in youth ministry or collegiate ministry, but he doesn't want me in a church. I just know he doesn't. And Paris said, "How do you know?" I said, "Well, just look at me. I don't look today like I looked then." Let's just leave it at that. And some of you know what I'm talking about. But I didn't look like a stereotypical minister in any way, shape, or form. And I didn't think I could be a preacher because everybody knows that all preachers are tone deaf and can't carry a tune. And I can carry a tune most of the time. I just had all these preconceptions about what God couldn't possibly ask me to do. And Paris said, and this is word of wisdom into my ears that day anyway, "Never tell God what you can't do or what you won't do. I think your problem is he wants you to do something that you don't think you can do or you're not willing to do." Well, I went home with that ringing in my ears. A couple of months later, I began to serve my first church as an associate pastor. And you know what? That's what God wanted me to do. That's what God wanted me to do. But I had said, coming from my own understanding, that couldn't possibly be what God wanted me to do. And I was about to go off the road. "Don't be wise in your own eyes," says verse 7. That's what I was trying to do, be wise in my own eyes, trying to figure it out in my own strength. "Don't be wise in your own eyes. Instead, fear the Lord and depart from evil." And, you know, it's not talking about murder or theft or any of that kind of stuff, right? The evil is when you pursue any path in your life other than God's path for your life. Evil is when you don't obey him. Sin is not being obedient to the Lord, whether it's a sin of commission, doing something God doesn't want you to do, or a sin of omission, not doing something God does want you to do. And that was my sin that Paris confronted me with. I had taken something off the table that God wanted me to do. "Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health for your flesh and strength for your bones." What the proverb writer there is saying is that the best possible way you can live your life is right in the middle of God's will. It'll be health for your flesh and strength for your bones. There's no other way other than God's way for your life that would make you happier, more fulfilled, more able to be useful in God's hands than if you steer your life in the direction that he leads you. No other way would be an improvement for that. When Jesus said, "I am the way," he was not speaking symbolically. He was speaking literally. Now, I thought about putting a graphic up with a big rotating red light warning, because we're getting to the bumpy part of this passage right here. Remember, I ask you, and I ask you not to raise your hands, who believes that God's way is the best way? And I'm sure that if I'd asked you to do that, just about everybody would have raised your hand. But you know, whenever we admit to that truth, and it is the truth, sometimes something comes along that then makes us uncomfortable. And this may. Verse 9. You see, the Word of God is about to start meddling. It's about to start to get into a sensitive area in some people's minds. And the natural thing we want to do is stop up our ears and stop up our eyes and harden our hearts before it's too late, before we accept what the Word is saying. But here's what the Word says in verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And I can hear some of you thinking right now, oh, this doesn't apply to me. I'm not a farmer. I don't have a barn. I don't have a vineyard. I don't have any grape juice, much less new wine. But of course, this is speaking about our financial life. This is speaking about the material blessings that God sends our way. And let us never forget that the material blessings that we have are gifts from God. You can't say, well, I earned it with my own two hands and I sweated for every drop of it. Who gave you the ability to earn that? Who even gave you the ability to sweat for it? And who gave you the blessings that you have that I can name about 4 or 5 billion people on this planet who have not been as materially blessed as you have? They're from God. And if you're really going to be all His and doing it all His way, you've got to put these verses into practice. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. This is one of those moments where you might need to let go of the steering wheel and let the Holy Spirit just reach over your shoulders and grab it and take you where you don't want to go. Maybe kicking and screaming the whole way, but you know, God wants to bless you. And as I shared a moment ago, sometimes we resist that blessing. I resisted being in church ministry. And I don't know how my life would be different if I had gone through with that. But I do know I would have missed out on the blessing that I have right now, standing right where I'm standing and being where I am and having you for my people that I journey with. I can't even imagine anything better. When you do it God's way, it works out. And that's true in our finances as well. You see, unless you are financially submitted to God, unless your checkbook is His checkbook, unless you're doing it His way by His standards, you are not letting Him be the Lord of your life. You're not. You can't say, well, I'm letting God have every bit of my life except my finances. Can't do it. Not because God needs what you have, but because God needs you. And that's a big part of who you are. If you struggle submitting material things to God, or if like me, you have taken some things off the table that you don't want God to ask you to do, if you have any struggles in your life at all, steering your life in God's direction, maybe this next verse is for you and for me. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. You know, when we feel God pressuring us to do something we don't want to do, we start to think, oh, God's doesn't love us anymore. He doesn't like us anymore. He's making us uncomfortable. He's pushing us somewhere we don't want to go. But what this verse says is God's doing it out of His love. He's doing it as our Heavenly Father. He wants what's best for us, even when we don't see it that way. I don't know about you, but I've always hated being disciplined or corrected. I'm a firstborn son, and man, we want to be in charge, and we want to be right all the time. It's hard to receive discipline and correction from people or from God. But God disciplines and corrects the ones he loves, just like you would discipline or correct a child that you love, that you see is not going the best way. That's his motivation. And if you think, well, I'd never need to be disciplined or corrected, then you're calling the Bible a liar, because Isaiah 53 still says, all we like sheep have gone astray, each and every one of us to his own way. Everybody, nobody excluded, we all mess up. That should be reassuring news, actually, because we've all got company. This is truth here. God cannot direct us into his path if we keep a death grip on the steering wheel and insist in any way to go our own way. He can't take us where he wants to take us if we insist on taking our own path in certain ways and at certain times. It just doesn't work out that way. Let's say you want to go to Macon. God's sending you to Macon. Don't know why yet. God's sending you to Macon. Lovely town just south of here. About 2 hours, 2.5 hours, depending on how heavy your foot is. And you say, okay, I'm going to Macon, Lord, and I'm just going to randomly take whatever turns come my way. Or I got a rule, I'm only going to turn left. Because I'm a NASCAR fan and we only turn left. You're not going to get there. You're not going to get there by setting preconditions before God. He's got to tell you which way to go, when to turn, when not to, when to go straight, when to curve around. He's got to be in charge. You know, that phrase, death grip on the steering wheel, can be real. There are millions of people who have a death grip on the steering wheel of their life, and they refuse to let God take them in the direction he wants them to go. And they'll end up in a place they never intended to be. All the time people come up to say, I can understand how God can send anybody to hell. And I always respond, well, the best of my biblical understanding, he doesn't. Good news. God doesn't send anyone to hell. They all go there by their own choices. If you don't choose God's way, you choose the wide way, the way that leads to destruction. There's not a million different ways to do it God's way. For your life, there's the way God leads you. We gotta lay hold of that. Believe it for ourselves and share it with others. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is death. And that's the road to hell. You went the way that seemed right to you instead of the way that seemed right to God. Because good news, Jesus is in the course correction business. For whom the Lord loves, verse 12 says, and this is the last verse of our passage, whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. God delights in you. And that's why he wants to instruct your choices as you drive down the road of your life. He doesn't want to grab the wheel and jerk it out of your hands and make your decisions for you, but he wants to whisper into your ear, okay, you're coming up on a left turn here. Slow down. Get ready to take it. Oh, now you got to go straight ahead. Now you got to speed up. Now you got to slow down. He'll get you there in the best possible shape, and he'll get you to the destination. God delights in you. He wants to teach you how to drive. Remember the song, Jesus Take the Wheel, a few years ago, country song? What I always had a problem with that song is that the singer cries out for Jesus to take the wheel once the accident is in progress. You know, the whole world's spinning round and round, and she's totally lost control. Oh, Jesus, take the wheel! That's not when we should have him take the wheel. We should have him take the wheel before the accident is progress. We won't have the accident if he's navigating for us. God wants to teach you how to drive. And I think about that, And I think about my earliest experience driving a vehicle, and it was not a car. It was the Staten Island Ferry. There's going to be a big movie coming out soon. The Staten Island Ferry is going to be featured in it. A bad guy's going to knock it in half, and the good guy's got to hold it together. In 1960, the Staten Island Ferry didn't look like that. It looked like this. It was an automobile ferry, and it could have dozens of cars on it, and then the people who were in those cars. It was about a 30-minute boat trip from Staten Island to Brooklyn. And it was a shortcut, if you will. It took a whole lot longer to go around the roads and over the bridges than it did across the water. And my father had me with him one day. Especially in the summertime, I liked to hang out with my dad. He would take me to work and take me to the places he was going. And we drove our car up on the Staten Island Ferry. We're going to ride the boat. This is great. I was happy because I loved that thing. And I don't know how Dad arranged it. But once the car was parked and we'd pulled away from the dock and we were underway, Dad said, "Come with me, son." And we walked up to the wheelhouse. The wheelhouse is that kind of white part up there, and there's actually one on each side. And the pilot stands in the wheelhouse. That's the direction you're going in. It's a really neat place. It's got a huge wheel, steering wheel for boats. And you could go and stand behind a rope and watch the pilot steer the ferry. But my dad walked me up to the front of the rope, and he handed a piece of paper to the man there who was guarding the rope, and a miracle happened. The man unhooked the rope and held out his hand and said, "Come with me, son," and took me and put me in the pilot's seat of the Staten Island Ferry. And the pilot stood behind me and said, "Now you see that dial right there, son? I want you to keep the needle on that dial just right where it is. If it starts to go a little bit off right where it is, then you just turn that wheel and keep it right on that spot, because that is telling us which way we need to go." For about 10 minutes, a 7-year-old boy was driving the Staten Island Ferry. I was thrilled. I was so proud. I was so amazed. And you know, everybody on the boat, if they had known that a 7-year-old was driving the Staten Island Ferry, well, if that had been all they heard, they would have and should have been terrified until they knew the rest of the story. See, because right behind me that whole time was the pilot. And he was ready if I had some kind of weird thing happen and started spinning the wheel around. He was ready to grab it and set the ferry back on the right course. He was ready to make sure everything stayed steady. Years later, I saw a picture for the first time, and you've probably seen this picture too. You ever seen this picture of a man? And he kind of looks like the way that boys were drawn in the 1960s to me. At the wheel of a boat. This man is on a stormy sea, but he's all right, because right behind him is a navigator who will take him through the storm. That picture should be the picture of your life and mine. We're at the steering wheel. God's not taking our choices away. But if we're doing it His way, we're following His instructions. We're traveling His path. Who's guiding you as you guide the steering wheel of your life? Let's pray. Lord, help us in these few moments to take a close look at who's guiding our lives. If we're doing it on our own, by our own lights and our own understandings, or if we're doing it according to Your word and according to the movement and empowerment of Your Spirit. You don't want to take us over. You just want to guide us in Your way. And if there's anyone here today who needs to make some kind of decision that You're leading him or her to make, or who needs to make some kind of decision in order to get right into the middle of God's will for his or her life, give them Your strength to make it. for we can't ignore your Spirit's leading and go your way. In Jesus' name, amen.